126th Psalm. Let's stand. I'll read the entire psalm to you if you'll follow along. And in the last couple verses, of course, gives us a guaranteed formula for fruitfulness. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our tongue filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we get into our summer months, Lord, as we preach Sunday, it just comes with certain things, and that's fine, that's good. Lord, I pray that during these busy months, Lord, we would certainly, on purpose, Lord, exercise the character to be very diligent about continuing to spread the gospel. And Lord, may this simple Bible study be a reminder, Lord, of your promises to us, and help us then to fulfill our part of the bargain. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to see a continued reaping of souls, Lord, as you've already been so good about blessing us this year. And now, Lord, during June and July, and then the first 2 weeks of August, during this 10-week stretch, Lord, some of what is accomplished we'll have to find out when we get to heaven. But, Lord, I pray that you'd also allow us to witness and to see, Lord, many folks come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the efforts of this church to pass out 10,000 tracts in the next 10 weeks. Bless the efforts of this church to put in at least 1,000 hours of soul winning during these 10 weeks. I pray that you'd help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God intended every Christian to bear fruit. God intends for every church to be instrumental in reaching their area of the lost in their area. The main purpose, we say this a lot, but we want to say it again, the main purpose for the existence of each and every local assembly is the same, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout their community. I don't know about you, but I like guarantees. I'm a little disturbed. We live in a time when you buy something, then they offer you the opportunity to purchase on top of that some type of a warranty or a guarantee that the thing's going to work. Shouldn't that just be part of the price? Would you like to have a warranty on that? Well, what are you saying? And I like guarantees, though. I like it when God says, if you do this, I'll do this. I like phrases like we read tonight, shall doubtless. Well, that's God's word. That's God's promise. That's a pretty good deal. We place a great deal of importance on the word shall in the Bible. For instance, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We stake our eternity on that word. We trust in that word for our eternal security. But the shall in Psalms 126 is no less God's divine word. God gives us a guaranteed formula for success in soul winning. Now we repeat this. Let me just say this. If you've been here for the going on 9 years that I've pastored the church, you're going to hear certain things on a regular basis. I never apologize for repeating. There's some things we need to hear over and over and over and over again. During the 11 years that I was the youth pastor here, every single August and September when we kicked off our youth year, we began every August and every September in our teen soul winning teen training hour, we taught soul winning. You know why? Because we wanted them to hear it in 7th grade, and we wanted them to hear it in 8th grade, and we wanted to hear them in 9th grade, and 10th grade, 11th grade, and 12th grade. Our master's clubs, part of our master's clubs program, introducing from 1st grade to 6th grade, has them memorize the Romans Road, the soul winning verses. Literally, if you think about it, from a child, they haven't just known the Holy Scriptures, but from a child they've been taught and trained to be soul winners. And some of you adults say, I didn't have that opportunity. Sometimes you may scratch your head and say, why is it so easy for these teenagers just to walk up and knock on a door and talk? Well, I struggle with that. I think it's a blessing that they've been able to be raised doing it. It's just natural. It's normal. It's just part of what they do. And that's a blessing here. But we want to keep repeating this. I think at least every other year we've taken the entire church, either a Wednesday night or a Sunday school or a Sunday night. We've taken them through a soul winning course. I believe we have to keep this as a priority. Now, this portion of Scripture gives us a guarantee. It gives us a formula for fruitfulness, a shall doubtless formula for fruitfulness. I believe that if a church will just follow this formula, I mean corporately, I mean as a whole, I mean everybody involved, everybody participating, I just think it's impossible for God not to allow us to see the results that He's promised that we would see. Say, preacher, what's the formula? Very simple. Here it is. Go, weep, sow, reap, rejoice. Five words. Amen. Go, weep, sow, reap, rejoice. Let's talk about each of those in introduction of 2 months of launching out and to go out and try to re-energize our soul winning efforts during the summer. Number one, go. There's no command of Christ as well documented in the Scriptures as the command for us to go. G-O. I think if you've heard me repeat this, but there was one time I was sitting over here listening to my dad preach, and I thought I was going to fall off the pew. He said, folks, the go in the Great Commission isn't going to get any goier. You remember when he said that? I thought I was going to fall off the pew. I didn't even know goier was a word. But the go isn't going to get any goier, all right? It's there. And a little simple two-letter word, look at it. I mean, you know, there it is. It's not very long, but it packs a punch. It sends you off in a direction. Jesus used this word often. Matthew 10, verse 5 and 7. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into the city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 20, the first 7 verses. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say to him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had 2 sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? And they said unto him, the first. It's the will of the Father that we go. It's the will of the Father that we go into the harvest. Matthew chapter number 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Matthew 6:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In the 4 gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find the word go 177 times in 166 verses. The command by Christ is to go, not sit and hope, not sit and wait, not sit and pray that some lost soul will wander in the back door and get saved. No, the command is for us to go. Watch this, folks. If a church is not going, then a church is not growing. And I will tell you this. I believe that a church will grow in proportion to how obedient it is to go. And so if we want to grow, we've got to go. Where are we supposed to go, preacher? Well, we're supposed to go into all the world. The world must be considered our mission field. I've said it often. You see some churches that have a little sign above their back door that says, you are not now entering the mission field. From the moment you step out outside this church, anywhere and everywhere you go is a mission field. You need to see it like that. Everywhere you go, You're on the mission field. Everywhere you go, you have the possibility and probability of running into somebody who needs the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see the world as your mission field. Where are we supposed to go? You see your family as your mission field. And I think it's always good that we pause here. And I think it's always good that everyone takes account in their hearts. And ask the Lord to bring to heart and bring to mind faces of family members that are still lost without Jesus Christ. Don't ever lose your burden for lost family members. Preacher, I'm so frustrated, and I've prayed and I've witnessed, and it seems like all I've done is just make them mad. All I've done is just, matter of fact, maybe I pushed them farther away. No, listen to me. I think that's not the worry. I think the worry is that we don't do enough, not that we're doing too much. You know, it's easier to witness to, come on, help me here. It's easier to witness to a stranger than it is a family member. There's a lot of emotional ties, a lot of things that just make it more, makes it more difficult. If I see a stranger witness to him, I may never see him again. If I, family member, I'm going to see him. And so sometimes it's a challenge, but I would trust that you would begin to pray and ask God even now to lay a burden on your heart and see your family as a mission field. We have the example of Andrew in John chapter 1, verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith to him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. I think it's a normal, natural thing when somebody gets saved. The first people that come to mind ought to be lost family members, lost family members. I'm going to ask the Lord to do something right now in your heart. Maybe lay a specific family member on your heart. And ask God, and ask you to begin to ask God to work on their life, in their heart and in their lives, because you can win your family members to the Lord. A lot of times it doesn't happen in a day or a week or a month or a year. It seems like sometimes with family members it has to be a chipping away process. And we've seen that in our own family. I've watched Dad and I've watched my mother work in their lost family members, because mom and dad were both first generation Christians, really the first ones saved out of their family, and then they had this huge mission field and they just had to work with them and work with them and work with them. A lot of times they were misunderstood and not everything was what received well, and sometimes they got angry and all of those things. But you know what? You just be consistent in your Christian life and be consistent in your witnessing, consistent in your prayers. And I believe that God will allow you to see some family members saved. It'd be great this summer if we got some reports come to the pulpit. I got to see one of my family members saved. Compile a list of your lost family members. I believe you ought to have that. Begin to pray for these family members, asking God to help you to give the gospel to each and every one of them. So you see the world as a mission field. You see your family as a mission field. I think Blessed Hope Baptist Church needs to see our own community as a mission field. I believe that we need to take responsibility for our Jerusalem. I think it's our job. The Bible says, in daily and in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I think we need to be involved in reaching, systematically reaching our neighborhoods and our area and our cities and our towns for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said a word Sunday night to encourage our young people, and I want to say another word about it tonight. And I thank God for the young people that throughout the history, honestly, now for years and years and years, have just gone out on Wednesdays and systematically seen to it that in every town, in every burg within driving distance of this place, we've had young people out on a regular basis knocking on doors and handing gospel tracts and witnessing. And I mean, they've been doing it for years and years and years and years now. And I thank God for that. Let's all be involved in that. Let's all take that as a challenge. Young people, thank you. You're high energy. You can cover a lot of ground in a short amount of time. And young people are goal-oriented. It seems like if you challenge them to deliver the gospel to every door in the area, they'll get it done. They'll get it done. I thank God for them. See your place of employment as your mission field. I don't believe in accidents. I believe God gives you a job so that you can be a witness where you work. I think God gave you that job for a reason. I think there's somebody that he wants you to be able to witness to, many somebodies, and probably good chance there's somebody that he wants you to lead to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that in every place, I can say this, I think without fail that in every place that God has given me employment in my adult years, there was somebody that I was able to lead to the Lord who worked with me at that place of employment. Because when I go to work, I look at it as a mission field. If you're working with somebody and they're lost, take the opportunity. I mean, folks, they can't punch out and leave. They got to be stuck where they are with you, you know. And you know what? I think you got to do it wisely. I don't think you, by the way, don't stop working to witness. I used to be able to load trucks, and we had to load a box, pick it up, twirl it around, find the label, make sure that it's town, state, city, state, and zip code. I had city, state, and zip code. At one time, I had over 400 of them in Wisconsin memorized, city, state, zip code. Every 3 seconds, you had to find a label, look at that, know it's the right one, and do that. But I did it for so many years, loading the same truck, that I could sit there and do it and witness to somebody at the same time. And I think that you can do that. And take the opportunity. God will open up doors. And they get a chance to see. That's why, by the way, men, ladies, that's why when we're in our workplace, if we can't say, listen, when you punch in, you shouldn't punch out as a Christian for the next 8 hours. You know, I believe in living the Christian life 24/7. Nobody's perfect here. Nobody claims to be perfect here. But we can be consistent. And you know what? People watch you. It's easy to be a Christian on Sunday when you're sitting in an air-conditioned building. You get in high-pressure situations, stress situations out on the workplace. It tests some things in you. And you know, they'll watch you, and they'll watch the way you handle things. Say, preacher, well, you know, what if I've already blown it? Then own it. Then own it. You know? I mean, I can tell you a couple stories, you know. I mean, beginning of the night, UPS, there was a few times I had to say, you know, they'd always have a little pre-doc meeting, and a couple times I had to say, hey, I want to say something. Hey, last night I kind of lost my cool, and I said something so-and-so I shouldn't have said, and I want to apologize in front of everybody, and that's not who I am, that's not the way I want to be, and I feel like I disappointed the Lord Jesus Christ when I did that, and I want to just apologize to everybody. And by the way, you do that a couple times, they don't expect you to be perfect. But you know what? That goes a long ways. And, you know, the works, guys. Come on now. Works. And sometimes it's just what it is. But, you know, you own it. And you make things right. And you keep things right. And then people will listen to you. They'll listen to you if they see a consistency in your Christian life. You don't have to be perfect. Thank God, or none of us would be able to win anybody to Christ. But you got to be consistent. See your place of employment as mission field. See your neighborhood as a mission field. I always say I don't believe you work where you do by accident. I don't believe that you live where you do by accident. I think God's given you a place to live. I think he lets you own the house you do and move in the neighborhood you do because there's a good chance that somebody there you can win to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in this. I'm passionate about this because our entire family was brought to Christ because of a next door neighbor that cared. You know, Jerry and Ruth Purcell lived across the street from us, and when Mom and Dad moved there, Greencastle area over to Brazil, bought that piece of property across from the Purcells, then that gave them an opportunity to begin to work on a lost young family and witness to them and invite them to church. And, you know, it didn't happen overnight, but they were consistent and kept after it and eventually got us to start visiting their church. And that's where my mom and dad heard the gospel and got saved. Like, you know, think about this. A neighbor, Jerry Purcell, had no idea that Dad for 40 years would be in the gospel ministry. He didn't have a clue about that. He just saw a young couple, four little toe-headed kids living across the street that he just got a burden for. You don't know. You don't know the person that you may win to Christ, what they may end up doing. See, what I think is this. You know, I think each and every one of them say, preacher, I wish that my life would produce more for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, one of the ways to maximize your potential is not just what you can do, but think about what can be done by people who you win to Christ. That's exciting to me. And so I want to be busy about doing that. I want to be involved in that, in bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. See your school as a mission field. I know we have a Christian school here, but not everybody goes to a Christian school. And many of our young people go to the public school, and it can be a great mission field as you have an opportunity to witness to the lost there. I think what we have to do, I guess what I'm saying is this. I think we never can turn off the missionary switch. Think, preacher, do you think God will call me to be, would ever call me to be a missionary? I got news for you. He already has. He already has. He's given you all these mission fields. And you are a missionary. I am a missionary. You know what? Maybe we don't get in a boat and go to another continent, but that doesn't make us any less a missionary. We need to be busy witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have number one, go. That was just the first point. Here we go. Number two, Weep, weep. Tears are the natural result of what you see when you go. Tears are the result of that. And we see that. Notice weep didn't come before go. Go comes before weep. Never use the excuse, I'll go when God gives me a burden for souls. God will give you a burden. He'll give you, increase your compassion when you obey the command to go. See, proper emotions are the result of proper obedience. You ought to write that down somewhere. Proper emotions are the result of proper obedience. When people are having carnal emotions, usually it's because they're being disobedient or not obedient to God in an area of their life. As you obey the Lord without feeling like doing it, duty, as you do what you're supposed to do because you're told to do it, then all of a sudden God blesses you with the want to and the compassion and the tears and all the things that's needed in order to do it more effectively. We see that in the life of Christ, again, our supreme example. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. It was when he saw the multitudes that he was moved with compassion on them. The Bible records for us the importance of tears. They're needed in winning the lost and in discipling the saved. I think every single one of us needs to ask God to keep our heart tender and our eyes moist, because it's almost impossible to minister to people if you allow your heart to grow hard. In Acts chapter 20, we read this, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know that from the first day that I came into Asia, Brother Paul here, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the line and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. Acts 20 verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Let me help you something. I mean this. I believe sometimes this is the missing ingredient in evangelism. I believe it's the missing ingredient in discipleship. You see, there's a oft used statement that's almost become a cliche, but it doesn't make it any less true. People don't care what you know till they know how much you care. And that's just the honest truth. I remember, and Brother Howells, I mentioned duty a second ago, but I think back when I, as a freshman, I first got there, I used to go up into Sunday morning service, and I'd set up near the front and pretty close to the pulpit, and I would watch him, and sometimes when he was preaching his hardest, I'd watch him, and as he's preaching his hardest, I'd watch a tear run down the side of his face. A lot of times people from a distance thought, well, that hard preaching, that's what builds a church, a hard preaching. Let me tell you what builds a church, a tear. Let me tell you, Sunday school teacher, what builds a Sunday school class. Tears build a Sunday school class. Are you hearing me? Are you getting this? You can't fool kids. Now, us adults, we're kind of dense, okay? You might be able to fool a lot. You're not going to fool children. They know within 30 seconds of being around you whether you care or whether you're just there doing a job. Are you listening to me? You're never going to touch a heart until God gives you a tear. And I mean that. I think it'd be a shame. I think it'd be a travesty. We're getting ready this Sunday to promote a group of children on to the next class. I want you to think about teachers. Do those kids you're getting ready to send on to the next class, has there been one Sunday this year where they've watched their teacher weep for them? Weep for them? Have they seen it? Because I'm going to tell you, they're going to remember that long after they forget everything else you've said. They're going to remember that you cared. I don't say this lightly, and I want to say it with warning. But I know Jerry Ross, and I know that the only way that I can stay right is that God has to break this guy from time to time. And I know when I need it. And I will tell you this, be cautious in doing it. You better know what you're praying for when you do this. But you ought to pray to keep a tender heart. Say, God, keep a tear in my eye. Keep me tender-hearted. But the only way that that's going to happen is God's going to have to break you. You have to break your heart. You have to break your heart from time to time. And you know what? Best thing that can happen to you. If you want to help people, it's the best thing that can happen to you. Hey, bus captains, have you stood up and wept? I mean, I know you can yell at them. But can you weep over them? Have they seen a tear? Because they're never going to forget that. You know, you can fight anger, you can't fight love. And you can't fight tears. There's nothing that gets into the heart of an individual. Listen, I'm not saying, young people, you have to go to every door you go to. Hello, I'm from Blessed Hope Baptist. You know, matter of fact, if you do that, they're going to call 911. They're going to have you put away or something. But I'm glad that Brother Reiser and the church here, we go through the soul winning program. But listen, I don't want a bunch of trained robots out there. It doesn't do any good to send a bunch of trained robots out there. Now, at some point, if you want to be effective in reaching people, you've got to remember, and you need to. You need to know what to say, and you need to know how to turn to the verses, and there's nothing wrong with training. But if you're just there rattling off some memorized ditty, and the honest truth is, you don't care about that person. Guess what? They know you don't care about them. There's an intangible here. And I don't know if it's something you can teach or you can't. I know this, it's something God can give you. I think it comes with an anointing. I think it comes with a brokenness. But I'm telling you, if you want to win people to Christ and you want to disciple people that are won to Christ, you've got to have that tear. And there's something important about that. All through Paul mentioned this several times. I could read several more verses. Are you willing to ask God to break your heart over the loss? Are you willing to ask God to help you weep over those who are headed for a devil's hell? I tell this story. I preached a sermon on hell back at Central Baptist Church in Brazil, Indiana, years ago. And there was a little girl there that belonged to a family that was attending the church at the time. It was one of those messages that I really preached on a Sunday morning with the intent of it being a salvation message. I watched this little girl stumble out of her seat during the invitation, come forward and kneel down. We didn't have padded pews like y'all. It's so spoiled, oh my goodness sakes. We had a good old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist, hard oak pews, you know, and test your Christianity every Sunday, amen. She knelt down, put her face on that hard wooden pew, just used it as a front altar, and just wept and wept and wept. And finally, her dad slipped up, got down beside her, and talked to her for a long time and then prayed with her. And I thought to myself, well, that little girl probably got saved. And so I went and talked to her father afterwards, and I called her by name, and I said, did your daughter get saved? He said, no, Pastor. He said, she has an uncle that's lost. She just has an uncle that's lost. And I'm going to tell you something. I said goodbye to the last of the people that were there that morning. I walked forward and sat down on the pew, and there at the pew beside me is a puddle of tears. And I thought, you old hard-hearted preacher. Here's a little girl can kneel down and weep a puddle of tears over a lost uncle. When's the last, boy, the Holy Spirit was all over me. When's the last time you wept for a lost soul? And I knelt down and made a little altar out of her tears and added mine to them and said, God, keep me tender. Whatever you got to do in my life to do it, you just keep me tender. And listen, we can't do this dry-eyed. You may be able to do it, but you ain't going to do it effectively. You're not going to do it and see anything happen that's going to last any time. And so ask God for that. So many illustrations. I taught down at Milford at the Loving and Leading Children's Conference a couple, 3 years ago about the importance of soul winning, having a youth soul winning program, how to start a youth soul winning program, and all of that, and taught a breakout session. There was a youth pastor that kind of sat near the front, and he didn't take much notes. He glanced down, he just kind of had his arms like this, and he kind of looked like he was enduring the whole thing. And when I got done teaching, I made the mistake of saying, is there any questions? And so this guy was there not to learn how to have a soul winning program, but to belittle the idea of it. He raised his hand and said, well, he said, I heard everything that you said. And he said, we did that, we tried that. That's what they always want to say, we tried that. Folks, listen, you don't try soul winning, you do soul winning. Okay, you don't try it, you just do it. And you keep doing it, and you keep doing it. Well, we tried that. We took the kids through one of these soul winning courses, and we took them out. We took them out for about 6 months, but we didn't see any lasting results, so we just didn't do it anymore. And I said, that's curious. I said, did you train them properly? Oh, yes, I trained them properly. And I said, they knew how to take that. Yeah, we had their Bible, they knew how to do it. And I said, you feel like that they were not, you'd gone through. Yes, they knew what they were doing. And I said, sir, let me ask you one more question. I said, have they ever seen you weep over lost people? Have your teenagers ever seen you weep over lost people? And boy, he just got dead tired, quiet like that. I said, any of your teenagers ever shed a tear over a lost person? He didn't know what to say. I said, I'm not trying to embarrass you. I said, I think you were trying to embarrass me, but I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm trying to teach you something. You know what? They that go in tears shall reap in joy. I said, you know what? If you let God break your heart to tears over the lost, you won't come back here next year telling me it don't work. You're going to find out it does. And I really do believe that this one key ingredient is something that we've just kind of lost. We've almost got too professional, too plastic, too practiced. Come on. And so, well, let's ask God for that. So, then what do we do? Number three, sow. The parable of the sower, we could read it, you know it. Bible clearly identifies seed as the word of God. We have a responsibility to sow. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 and 8. Again, I'm pressed on time, so you know that Paul told the Corinthians, there's some that plant and some that water, but God gives the increase. So my responsibility is to sow into water. Young people and adults, let me encourage you. Bus workers, encourage you. You know what? You've never had a bad day soul winning. You've never had a bad day soul winning. Oh, no, preacher, I have. No, you haven't. Well, I didn't see anybody get saved. That's not a bad day. Yeah, but I mean, people cussed me and got mad at me. That's okay. That's not a bad day either. I mean, folks, you know how many saved people, when they give their testimony, talk about how mean they were to save people for a while before they... but that doesn't mean what you're saying isn't impacting them. Matter of fact, if somebody gets mad, that means you're probably doing good work right there. You're doing good. There's a reason it's upsetting them. Why are they getting all upset if they... Well, I don't care about that. Well, you seem to. If you didn't care, you wouldn't be all upset. And God uses a lot of different situations. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to see. I don't know if this has ever been true where there wasn't a sowing and a watering process that happened in the life of a person before there was fruit. And we have to understand that some of what we do is sow. We just go out there and sow seed, and we sow it on all kinds of soil, and it doesn't always seem to work at the moment. And then sometimes we water what other people have sown. But it's God that gives the increase. See, I just want to be out there. I just want to be out there. Just give me a bag of seed and a watering bucket. And you know what? The increase comes from God. That's his arena. Now, sometimes he allows me to be in on that, to see that happen, to have a part in that. And I believe what he's saying in this portion of Scripture in Psalm 126 is, if you don't take any other word away of the five I'm giving, if we'll consistently sow, just consistently sow and consistently water, God is faithful to obey, or to keep his promises and do his into the bargain. Now, I want to remind you of this because this helps us during this program we're having here. But there's a great power in the assembly of believers when it comes to this matter of sowing. There's something that I call the power of the assembly, and you hear your preacher talk about it a lot. Because I want you to understand, there's not an unimportant person here. It's not so much what one person can do, it's what can be done collectively. Preacher, 10,000 tracks seems like a lot. I can't do that. I know, and neither can I. Unless I get me a helicopter and then fly over and hover over. I was going to say Linton, but you don't need to hover over Linton. You need to hover over Walmart. That's where you need to go. Every lost soul within 40 miles of this place will be at that place for the week's out. So you just hover over Walmart every day and dump out some more tracks. But, you know, I said that when we were dismissing the other night. But, young, listen, I'd love to see some children just say, hey, I can do 10 tracks a day. Or a week on average. I can do 10 tracks a week. I can do 10 tracks a week. I can count them out. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Take them out the door on Sunday morning. Ask the Lord to help me. You know, you can be walking down the street or heading to your car at Walmart. Don't tear up their windshield wiper, okay? I don't want to get a bill, but you can slide one track right underneath the windshield wiper. You know, you say, preacher, I've never done anything like that before. I know, and you'll look like you're up to no good because you're going to be so nervous. You're going to be looking this way and looking this way. And you know, there's security cameras everywhere. They'll probably have security guys running out there thinking you're going to, you know, steal the car or something and just slide that in there. And you can hand it to somebody here, there, or the other. Well, that's not very much, preacher. It's just 10 a week. But in 10 weeks, that's 100 tracts. That's 100 people you could influence with the gospel, Lord. That's a big deal. That's just one person. So you think about that. You get 100 people doing that, we've got the job done. You see, I believe that. I just believe it's not so much what one person does, it's what everybody does corporately together. And preacher, I don't do a lot, but I do a little. Well, so do I, and maybe all that little working together ends up being a lot. And let's just do what we can, what we can. You know, what God gives you to do. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers. That's why Jesus prayed that, asked us to pray that prayer, because the more laborers you have, the more seeds you can see planted, and the more seeds you can see planted, the better chance you have of seeing a harvest. That's exciting. That's just exciting to me. I love that concept. Remember this, trust the power of the Word of God. Trust it. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I don't even know what to say. Is there verses on the track that you're handing to them? Trust the verses. If you just memorize John 3:16 and said, can I give you this track and quote one verse to you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Preacher, I've never taken one of these soul winning courses you're talking about. Here it is, take a track. Memorize one verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I don't think for one second that, I'm not just throwing this, I'm believing that if children do that and adults would do this, you might be shocked the impact that one verse and one track and a tear in your eye, the influence and impact it could have on a lost person, lost soul for the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four is reap shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This is what God promises to do. This is his part. If we'll be consistent in doing what we're to do, he's going to see to it that from time to time we get to reap. He's the one that convicts. Remember, I can't win a soul and you can't win a soul. It's God that saves somebody. He is the one who convicts. He draws the person to himself. He saves the sinner who's willing to accept Jesus as his Savior. That's God's business. That's what God does. But we get to be co-laborers in that. As a soul winner, you'll often get a front row seat to seeing God save a lost sinner. Boy, there's no better seat in the house than that. You'll have had the privilege of co-laboring with Christ and bringing a sinner to himself. And then this little two-word phrase, with rejoicing. Rejoice. You know, leading someone to Christ is about as close to experiencing again the joy that you felt when you got saved. There's just no other way to go back and get that. I tell people, and I've confessed to you that I do this, I don't eavesdrop if somebody's being dealt with at the altar about spiritual matters and they're a saved person, but I often eavesdrop when I know people are being led to the Lord Jesus Christ. I love it, I love it, I love it, I love it. Something about just listening to somebody go through the scriptures and watching that person and the intensity of that moment and see them listen and see God work in their heart, just something about it. I don't ever want to get over that. I'm going to tell you, you want to get your pastor shouting and come tell me about somebody getting saved. The Bible says to rejoice in the presence of the angels over one sinner that comes to repentance. So you know what? When people get saved, this ought to be a happy place. Are you happy, Christian? When's the last time you genuinely rejoiced? Genuinely rejoiced. Are you happy in your heart? Say, preacher, I'm really not. Let me tell you how to get there. Go soul winning. Go soul winning. Knock on doors. Get involved in that. There's something that it'll do in your heart that nothing else in the world will do. Here's the formula. Here it is. Go, weep, sow, reap, rejoice. Go, weep, sow, reap, rejoice. And then go again and weep again and sow again and reap again and rejoice again. And you just keep doing that every week of your life for the rest of your life. And I'm going to tell you, when you stand before Jesus one of these days, you won't have to stand alone. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, simple message, something that these veteran Christians, many of these veteran Christians have heard many, many times in their life. But God, we need to hear it again. We need to hear it again. Help us, Lord, to claim. Lord, claim souls for you. May we make it a matter of prayer. We ask, dear God, in this matter of tenderness of heart, dear God, that you'd help us not to get hard-hearted. Oh, God, please, don't let us get hard-hearted. We're well-nigh useless in your service if we've got a hard, cold heart. So, Lord, I pray that you do what you need to do, dear God, to keep us tender here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Every Sunday school student ought to have a teacher that's got a tear in her eye or his eye. Lord, every nursing home preacher ought to do a little weeping from time to time. Lord, there ought not to be a ministry that's not touched by tears. And Lord, help us certainly to carry this out into the community when we're witnessing, so that people will understand we're not there to, out of some obligation. We're there because we genuinely care. I pray, that, Lord, that you would use the care and compassion of the members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church to touch hearts and make them tenderized to the scriptures and to the gospel. Bless this, Lord, opening Wednesday night Bible study in this area, this arena of soul winning. May it help us, dear God, to use this as a foundation for the weeks ahead, we pray. In Jesus' precious, precious, precious name.